Amen. Thank you very much. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We will not have a special tonight. Our special singer has a respiratory cough and sore throat. And I asked Delbert if he would sing, but he thankfully he said no. Amen. So, you know, that would send everybody else home. Amen. But anyway, so we'll just do without a special tonight, and a lot of our instrumentalists are gone, and so this is, but you know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful for everybody that's here, and I mean that. That's wonderful. It's a good crowd, considering the folks that are gone, and I'm glad that you're here tonight. I want to do a little bit of review, and I want to actually finish this chapter tonight, and I hope that some of the things that will be said will be helpful as we get into some real territory that really, deals with every one of our lives significantly here at the end of the, toward the middle and the end of the chapter. So let's pray. We're glad, Father in heaven, to have a book that we know that you gave us, and we can count on it and depend on it and put our faith in it. And we want to love it and know it and understand it and live it. And Lord, would you help us tonight to learn a little bit about it, and then, Lord, to practically apply it to our lives. Help my mind to be clear, my words to be clear, my thoughts to be clear, and I pray that we'd have a great time in your book tonight. Teach us, help us, in Jesus' name, and amen. Let's go back and look, if you would, at the beginning of chapter 5, and just a quick review, because it's been a couple of weeks since we were in the book of Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, he's talking about here as children of God. We have liberty from the bondage of the Old Testament law. And again, that is referring to a specific portion of the Old Testament law. We have liberty. We're not under the bondage any longer of all those ceremonial ritual laws that were all pictures of the salvation that Jesus Christ completed in full on the cross of Calvary. So we're released from the bondage of those Old Testament practices, but we are not given license to live as we please and do as we want. The goal of grace, I said a couple weeks ago, the goal of grace is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. All right? And there's a little bit of a, not just a little bit, there's a lot of bit abuse of the doctrine of grace in a lot of churches today. Grace is being used as license to live. Folks, you know, it's amazing to me when I look and see what some of this stuff is going on in the name of God and Christianity and church. It's what I got saved out of in the 70s. You know, last Wednesday night, a week ago, I celebrated my 39th year in the Lord as being saved. On a Wednesday night, I went to church and got walked in lost on my way to hell and got born again into God's family and left saved. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Some of the music and all the stuff that's being performed on church platforms is what I was going to concerts at Georgia Tech University and paying money to go to concerts where they were smoking dope and drinking liquor and all kind of wild behavior. And we brought that music now into the church. Now look, and it's we're under grace. Grace is not license to sin. Grace is the goal of grace is freedom from sin, not to sin. And this verse number one, is not teaching or even hinting that liberty means we can do what we choose, when we choose, where we choose, or how we choose. You know, Paul didn't say, he's not saying here, stand fast and don't let anybody tell you how to live or behave or practice your faith because, man, you have liberty. That's not the context of what he's teaching here. All right? So we just want to just reiterate that again. Look down at verse number 13. He said in verse number 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. There's that word again. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. So right there, he is stating what I've been talking about here. This was not a freedom to sin thing. He says in verse 13, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So Paul tells him, your liberty is not a license for your flesh to do as it pleases. I used this little illustration a couple weeks ago. If I decide to go down to Indianapolis for the Indianapolis 500, you know, that's fine. I can decide to go there, and I'm going to drive there, and I decide I'm going to take the straightest route from point A, Bourbonnais, Illinois, to point B, Indianapolis, Indiana. And I'm not going to make any variations. And if I have to drive through somebody's yard, if I have to drive through somebody's cornfield, then that is what I will do. I'm not going to stop. So if I get caught up in traffic in a small town, I'll just drive up on the sidewalk to get by the crowd because I have liberty. We have liberty in this country. And I have liberty. I am free. Now listen, that's an extreme silly illustration. I might have liberty to choose what time to leave for Indianapolis, which route to take to Indianapolis, how fast or how slow to drive to Indianapolis, what mode of transportation to take to Indianapolis. But liberty does not give me license to put other people in danger or to disrespect the property of others. I don't have liberty to do that. I have liberty in the United States of America to live within the laws of the land. That makes sense, doesn't it? All right? That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, you know, you're not given license with this liberty to just go out and do anything you want to do. You've got to keep in mind how your actions are going to affect others. So, my Christian liberty, your Christian liberty, does not give us a license to be a stumbling block to others. And that's what he deals with at the end of verse number 13. But by love, serve one another. You don't have a license to sin. In fact, you have a responsibility not to be a stumbling block to your brother. And then he goes on in verse 14. Look what he says. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, or one commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, we know that the Ten Commandments and a lot of the Old Testament law, as far as morals and everything, can be divided into two categories. And I'd kind of say it this way. You've got vertical laws and you've got horizontal laws. You take the Ten Commandments, four or five of those commandments have to do with our relationship to God. And those last five or six commandments have to do with our relationship to people. There were many parts of the Old Testament law that governed the Israelites' behavior with each other. And those commandments were not done away with on the cross. All the law governing my behavior horizontally is still in place. Like, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, and thou shalt not bear false witness. All those moral laws, folks, were not nailed to the cross. I'm still under obligation to abide by those laws of basic Bible Christianity. In fact, all those laws can be wrapped up in one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. You don't want anybody committing adultery with your spouse? Don't you commit adultery with somebody else's spouse. You don't want anybody stealing from you? Don't you steal from anybody. You don't want anybody lying to you? Don't lie to anybody. Love your neighbor as yourself. And love replaces law. And love is a better deterrent from sin than is law. Love will cause us to do more, to do right than law ever. It's a silly illustration, but here's a mom and a dad. And they got a teenage boy. And, you know, maybe he's 11-year-old, 12-year-old boy. And, you know, he's just a boy. He's all boy. And they're having a hard time, having him keep his hair combed and keeping his hands washed and keeping his teeth brushed and keeping his shoes shined. You know, and they're on him, and they're on him. And look, don't you want to look nice and keep your hair combed and brushed? But all the time, his hair's a mess, and he hadn't brushed his teeth in a day and a half, and his shoes are dirty, and shine your shoes, and wash your hands. And all of a sudden, you know, he gets about 13, 14, 15 years of age, and all of a sudden, they notice a complete change in his behavior. He's combing his hair. And he's brushing his teeth. In fact, he's not even shaving yet, but he's putting a little sweet smelling sauce on. And his shoes are clean, and his clothes, his shirt is tucked in, and he's looking in the mirror, and he's making sure that everything is just perfect. What's going on with that boy? We've been on him all these years. We made up all these rules. Shine your shoes, brush your hair, comb your hair, brush your teeth, make sure your clothes are washed. And here all of a sudden is this transformation. Then they find out that, you know, there's a certain girl at the school or the youth group at the church. She smiled at him. His knees got weak. All of a sudden, And everything that law could not do, love is doing. Right? Okay, now that's a little bit of an extreme illustration, but not too far not too far off the mark. You just got to keep that all in check, amen. I told our teenagers, I had Bible class Monday with them, and I told them, you know, I said, look, you know, this thing of going away to tournaments and everything, just behave and be a good testimony. Here's what I told them. Be a good testimony for the Lord. Be a good testimony for your parents and your family. Be a good testimony for the church. Be a good testimony for yourself. And I said, look, I don't want you girls to go to tournaments and look at boys from other schools and go, they're all a bunch of knotheads. I expect the girls to look at a boy and say, he's cute. I'd rather have that than have them looking at girls. Okay? But it's like Brother Don put a rule in the school years and years, and somebody said, well, you guys don't even let them talk to anybody. That's ridiculous. It's too long, too close. Too long, too close. Don't spend too much time with the same person and don't get too close. That's simple. And that's reasonable. That means you could talk to a boy, you could talk, within what the parents allow, you could talk to a boy, you could talk to a girl, but just don't sit, don't be too close, and don't be together all day long with that one person. That's not what our school's about. Okay? So, you know, I mean, here's this boy, he sees this girl, all of a sudden she smiles at him, his knees turn weak, and everything his mom and dad have tried to do by law all these years and on him, he's doing on his own. Why is that? Because love replaced law as motivation. And brother, when you are serving out of the spirit of love, you know, love produces an I want to spirit. Law produces an I have to spirit. Okay? And there's a big difference. So love does so much better than law. And Paul says, look, you are not released from the obligations of the Old Testament law when it comes to moral behavior with each other. This is not a license for you just to give into your flesh and do what you want to do. This is not what we're talking about when we're talking about Christian liberty. In fact, you love your neighbor as yourself. And don't live by the commandments of thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Live by the commandment to love him like you'd want him to love you. Now that's different. That's a different spirit, isn't it not? Isn't it not? Is it not? A different spirit. So that's what Paul is saying here. Now, let's look at verse number 15. Because now, when we get to verse 15, we get a little bit of a hint as to what possibly was going on in some of these churches. Look at verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So now Paul lets the Holy Ghost of God, with Paul writing, gives us a little bit of info. What is going on in some of these churches? You know what's going on? Backbiting. So now we're moving from the doctrinal disagreement. Now watch. They've got a doctrinal disagreement in the church. You've got one group that says you're saved by faith. You've got another group that says you're saved by faith and works. And those two sides are doctrinally in disagreement with each other. And guess what happens, folks? The next step is practical disagreement. And that's what's going on. They're biting and devouring one another. And by the way, that's one reason why doctrine is so important. And I'm talking to the young people in Bible class on Mondays about that, because we got so many, unfortunately, influential pastors who have Baptist upbringing and Baptist roots and know better, who are basically now telling younger pastors, doctrine doesn't matter. But I've got a real issue with that. Because when you go to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, the pastoral epistles, the word doctrine or doctrines is found 17 times in those 13 chapters. 17 times Paul is saying to these pastors, doctrine, doctrine. Timothy's pastoring in Ephesus. Titus is pastoring on the island of Crete. And it's doctrine, 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 doctrine. And that's why it's necessary, at least in the major areas of our belief and practice, that a local church be in agreement on the matter of doctrine. Because if you're not, pretty soon you're going to be backbiting. backbiting. And that's what's going on here. There's contrasting opinions in the church about a very, very important matter. How you get saved. That's about the most important, isn't it? Very important. And, you know, that's why I have tried to be, in some areas, I am not as aggressive as I am in other areas. That's why in some areas, for instance, Calvinism, hyper-Calvinism, that God would choose some to be saved and choose some to go to hell, I have been aggressive on that over the years. I don't want that taking root in this church. I don't want there to be a disagreement between differing opinions on the doctrine of hyper-Calvinism. It's false doctrine. Okay? So you got these contrasting opinions here in the church. Churches in Galatia. And the one group is, you know, you're saved by faith plus nothing and minus nothing. And this group, you're saved by faith and works. And these just aren't slight disagreements. These contrasting opinions have become full-scale fussing. Paul uses, look at the terminology here in verse 15. Bite, devour, consume. This is not a petty little insignificant disagreement. Those are animalistic terms. Right? When you think of bite and devour and consume, what do you think of? I think of a zoo, feeding time. Here come the zoo workers to the tiger cage. Here goes the meat. Bite, devour, consume. And that's what people are doing. And by the way, folks, don't act like that can't happen. Don't act like that doesn't happen. It does. Now, I thank God, and maybe I'm not remembering right, maybe I don't want to remember. But I don't think we've had occasion here where we've had one large group against another large group on two varying opinions where the church devoured itself and bit itself and devoured itself until it consumed itself. And I want to tell you something, it can happen. Because backbiting provokes more backbiting. And that's what's going on here. But Paul said, you've not been given liberty to serve yourself, to do as your flesh pleases. In fact, you've got to be careful how you behave toward the other person. And so they've got some backbiting going on in the church here. And you get enough backbiting going on pretty soon, you're going to be consumed of each other. I can see the Jewish believers, you know, they're the ones in the church who were kind of overtaken in this fault, coming under the influence of these Judaizers from Jerusalem, and here are their faith and works now, and then here's the Gentiles. And you know what, folks? And I'll even say this. Some of the Jewish believers, it wasn't just faith and works for salvation, it was faith and works for sanctification. And you can't work yourself into sanctification any more than you can work yourself into justification. It's a work of the Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit. So you got these two factions and they're fighting against each other. This is not only a doctrinal issue that is a pretty serious one. Now it's a practical issue that is interfering with the all-important matter of church unity. I haven't preached on that in a long time, but I want to tell you something. You say, is Faith Baptist Church a church of harmony and a good spirit? And basically, you know, it won't ever be perfect unity, but pretty much everybody going the same direction and good spirit of unity. Don't ask me. And by the way, don't ask each other. Find a visitor and ask them. Because visitors are the first ones who can really accurately pick up on the spirit of a church. When they walk through the back door back there, if there's an ice-cold spirit because there's disunity and disharmony and there's backbiting and devouring and consuming, the visitors are going to be the first to know because you and I are here all the time. It's kind of like the frog boiling in the water. Right? Okay? You throw him in the hot water, he jumps out. But you throw him in the cold water, start turning it up slowly. Pretty soon he just acclimates to the temperature and pretty soon he cooks to death. And what happens is a church can grow into a cold spirit slowly, so slowly over time that the people who are there all the time don't sense it. But a visitor comes in, I'll tell you, I know what I'm talking about. I travel enough to churches in this area and around this country where I can walk in the back doors. I was Monday and Tuesday in Muskegon, Michigan, Brother Don Lesson's church. It's my third trip there. Walked in through the doors of that church. I'm going to tell you something. There was warmth. There wasn't as many people there as was here tonight. Yeah, there was a warm, happy, joyful spirit. And, you know, God is blessing that church. I've gone into other churches to preach, and I will tell you, you go through the back doors, and it's like an icicle. Amen. And I don't think we're there, but don't ask me. Ask a visitor. That's why when I go to follow up on visitors and I hear things like, man, it was a warm and friendly atmosphere, you know, that says, whew. Because that's what we got to keep. Amen. Okay? So here's a doctrinal disagreement, pretty big one. Now, it's a practical thing. It's interfering with the all-important matter of church unity. And Paul says, you've got to be careful. You're going to eat each other to death. God help us not to do that. Amen. Now, look down at verse number 16. Now, the answer to this spirit of backbiting, the disunity, was for the believers to walk in the Spirit. And look at verse 16, and then and down through verse number 26. Before I get into it, here, Paul introduces these people to the war that was going on inside each one of them. This is not a war going on in the church corporately. This is a war going on in each individual child of God. Flesh versus spirit. Spirit versus flesh. And folks, I want to say to us tonight, there is no discharge from that war. None. We'll be in that war until we see Jesus Christ. Because we've got the old nature. The old nature was not eradicated when we got saved. Now, we'll say this. The old nature has been dethroned. Let me take it. Look over at Romans 6. Let's go there. It might be 7, but I think it's 6. Let's go to Romans 6 real quick. Let's just buzz over there because it helps to cross-reference some Scripture like we talked about last Wednesday night. Look at Romans chapter 6 and look with me. Likewise reckon. Okay, look at verse number 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust, the desires thereof. Now folks, just that one verse tells us so much. Look at that. What do you think of when you think of the word reign? R-E-I-G-N. Somebody said it, I heard it. King? Right? Reign? Okay. So look at what it says. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Stop. Whoa. He's talking to Christian people. And he tells them, if he tells them, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, what's the obvious implication? Sin is still in our mortal body. Right? So here are these saved people. They're on their way to heaven. The Spirit of God has quickened them in their spirit. They're alive to God now. They're alive to the Bible. They're alive to spiritual matters. They're alive in Christ Jesus, made alive by the Spirit of God. But they've got that old sin nature in their flesh, still in their body. And that sin nature used to reign. That sin nature sat on the throne. The sin nature is sitting on the throne of every one of those little children in the nursery who's not yet saved back there. And that sin nature will continue to sit on the throne of their heart until they get saved. That's why they're going to lie. That's why they push each other in the nursery. That's why they take each other's toys and say, mine. Do you know why that is, folks? Because sin is reigning on the throne of their life. Now, thank God. You say, well, what if something happens to one of them before they get saved, before the age of accountability? They're safe in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not come to the knowledge of their sin. Amen? But sin is sitting on the throne of their life. It used to sit on the throne of my life. And unfortunately, at times, still does. But here's the sad thing. The old nature doesn't take the throne. You and I put him back there. That's why he says, let not sin. Who's he speaking to? Us. You don't let him back up there. So you've got this dethroned old nature. And Paul says, you know, now that you've been saved, that old king, that old monarch has been dethroned. In fact, he's going to go further than that pretty quick here in the book of Galatians. He's not only been dethroned, he's been crucified in Christ. He's off the throne. Now, don't let him back up on the throne. So, here we go. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, this is the old nature is still in all of us. This is where all the backbiting and the sin comes from. And the sin nature that has been dethroned, we let him back up on the throne. In fact, we put him back up on the throne. Look what he says in verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit prevents me from walking in the flesh. Why does he not say, do not walk in the flesh? Because that's our default setting. And if I will walk in the Spirit, if I will walk, you say, well, what does walk mean? You tell me what walk means. We talked about this on a Sunday morning out of Genesis chapter 5 a few weeks ago. Walk means how I live. Walk means how you live. I go through the day. I go through the day with. I walk through my day. I come to the church. I go to the store. I go to the bank. I go to knock on doors. I go to the hospital. I go preach in a college. I go, doctor, you walk through your day as we go through our day. Walk in the Spirit. Because here's the thing. We're never told, do not walk in the flesh. We are told to walk in the Spirit. Because walking in the Spirit keeps me from walking in the flesh. I can't do both. Okay. If I am walking east, can I walk west at the same time? I can't do that. If I am walking west, I can't walk east at the same time. I can't do that. So if I will walk in the Spirit, I will not walk in the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. This is what Paul is saying in verse 16. And you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? Now look at verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. That means wars, desires, pulls, tugs, and the Spirit against the flesh. Man, these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So look here. If this direction is walking in the Spirit, and that direction is walking in the flesh, if I'm walking in the Spirit, it does not mean that, hey, my battles are over, no problems. Because the whole time I'm walking in the Spirit, the flesh is saying, turn around. Turn around. And really the flesh is doing more than just saying turn around. It's like pulling. Now, here's the billboard driving on, I saw them coming over there on Interstate 80. You drive 80 east over there toward Indiana, it's ridiculous. It's worse than what used to be in the magazines when they used to be covered up by a brown paper bag. And now it's on display on billboards. And I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm not looking at that. And the flesh is screaming, look! No! Look! Well, fellas, let's be honest. It's the war. It's the war. It's the battle. It's the fight. It's the Paul. And there is no discharge from this war until we see Jesus. And in our old nature, our flesh is eradicated. It's gone. It's done. Hallelujah. The great things about heaven is heaven. But one of the great things about seeing Jesus is no more sin, no more flesh, no more old nature. So he says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, opposite, the one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. The great objective here is not to concentrate on the flesh, but on the Spirit. Is this a good illustration or not? Let me think about it for a minute. If I go out and start my car, and my gear selector, when I start the car at the beginning of the day, or anytime I want to go somewhere, what is the default setting of that gear selector? Park. Right? Okay. Now, I can sit there and say, I got to go somewhere. I've got to really go somewhere. I've got to get somewhere. I can't waste my time. I've got to get somewhere. I'm going to get somewhere. I'm going to do it. I think I can. Or you know what I can do? Put the car and drive. And if I engage it, if I drop it and drive and engage the transmission, guess what? I'm going somewhere. So Paul says, don't wake up at the start of the day and say, I can't live after the flesh. I can't serve the flesh. I can't live after the flesh. Oh, I've got to watch out for the flesh. Oh, I've got to beware of the flesh. He says, walk in the Spirit. Start the day in the Spirit. Because if you walk in the Spirit, you can't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Doesn't mean there won't be temptation. But the way to get going, folks, is to put it in drive. Spirit of God, help me today. Control me today. Mind, motives, members, whole person, body, soul, and spirit. I'm putting this thing in drive right now. Help me. Boom. Get going. Walk in the Spirit. And you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Does that make sense? Rather than just sit there, you know, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be on guard about the flesh and be you know, cautious. But if we concentrate on, I can't follow the flesh, we're not going to get anywhere. We've got to follow the Spirit. Engage the power of the Holy Spirit in my life every day. Does that make sense? Am I making any sense tonight? All right. Then look at verse number 18. He says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. What's he saying there? Well, you know what I think he's saying? Be glad there's a war going on inside of you. You said, I can't stand this war inside of me. Well, I'm trying to do right and there's this war. Don't do right. No, be glad that war's going on inside of you. You know why, folks? If there was no war, that'd indicate there's no Spirit living within you. Right? And you'd still be under the curse of the law. That's what he's saying there in verse number 18. He said, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. I said, boy, if you've got that battle going on, man, you're in your heart and soul, man, between spirit and flesh, and flesh and spirit, it's not fun, it's not easy, it never goes away. But, you know, and that's what, man, that's one of the great, listen, for anybody that has emotional difficulty with the assurance of their salvation, one of the great assurances of salvation is, can you sin and enjoy it? I don't mean momentary pleasure. I mean long-term pleasure. Man, I'm back into rock music after I got saved, but guess what? The whole time it was kind of like, I like this, but no, I don't. Man, that was a song that I used to, but you know, and there's the familiar words and the familiar chords and the familiar tempo and the familiar band, and I like this. But no, I don't. I never had that before. I like it. I love it. It's my life. Spend money, buy the records, go to the concerts. I love it. There was never anything inside of me that said, this is not good. But boy, after I got saved. Amen. I know it gets wearisome, the tug and the war and the battle. Hey, but that's a pretty good indication that there's a war going on inside of you. You got to have two teams to war. Right? That's what he's saying. Look at verse number 19. Now, 19 through 21, Paul lists the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. And buddy, here the flesh, the old nature, the sin nature is exposed for the hideous wickedness that it is. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, made known. Which are these? Adultery, fornication. Adultery would be physical intimacy between married people. Fornication would be physical intimacy outside, but with single people and so forth, and all kinds of stuff. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Boy, oh boy. The works of the flesh. They show up in all areas of life, don't they? And if you break, I'm not going to do it, folks, but for sake of time, but you could take these things and group them. You've got public and private. You've got personal and social. You've got sacred. You know what I mean by sacred? In the realm of religion, that's what idolatry and witchcraft is. So you've got sacred and secular. The works of the flesh show up in all areas of life. These hideous, wicked works of the flesh. Wicked works of the flesh. Look what he says in verse number 21. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Whoa. Now, remember what we talked about last week? What we talked about last week is you can't pull one verse out of the Bible and build a teaching on it. So, Pastor Angel, if somebody does any one of those things, they're not saved. Now, what do you know about your Bible? Did David commit adultery? Is he saved? Is he in heaven? Uh-huh. Did he murder? Yes. Is he in heaven? Yes. Noah got drunk. Other people, okay, so we may not be able to comprehend the whole teaching of this verse, but we know the general teaching of the Word of God is once you're saved, you may sin, you can't lose your salvation. Here's what Paul is saying, I believe. To do such things. Now, what's he been talking about here? He's been talking about the war between the flesh and the spirit. All right. Here are the works of the flesh. To do such things without any interference from the Spirit, without any protest of the Spirit, means you're not saved. And if you're not saved, you're still under the curse of the law, which condemns you to hell. People who are still under the curse of the law do not go to heaven. I believe that's what that verse is teaching there. He's talking about the war between the Spirit and the flesh. Folks, I went forward on October 15th, 1975, and professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, as my Savior. I lapsed back into rock music for a while after I went home at Christmas time. I lapsed back into that moment of smoking in that bedroom with that fella, listening to rock music, if I had smoked and listened to rock music, and I could feel about it and have no conviction about it and enjoy it like I had before I got saved, I just made a profession. But buddy, there was such a torment in my soul. There was such a war in my heart. There was such a war inside of me. And that's what Paul is saying here. If there's no interference from the Spirit, if there's no voice inside the Holy Ghost saying, "What are you doing?" If you can live, do the works of the flesh, these works of the flesh, and not have any conviction and no remorse and just live it up and have a great time and, "Yeah, I'm saved," Paul said, "No, you're still under the curse of the law. You're not going to heaven. You don't have the Spirit of God living inside of you." And I don't like putting people, I don't purposely put people under a cloud about the assurance of their salvation, but I don't mind preaching that because I believe that same thing is taught in the book of Ephesians. I believe the same thing is taught in other New Testament books. You can't continually live in sin without conviction, enjoying it, and be saved. Sin's going to put you under a cloud. Now, it may not happen immediately. It may be sometime after that, but you can't do that. You can't live in sin. And live in sin, and live in sin, and live in sin, and live in sin, and live in sin. No, this is wonderful. Oh, I'm saved. Yeah. Don't you feel bad what you're doing? No, I'm fine. No, that's not going to cut it. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's been talking about this war. Now, look at what he says in verse 22. But, now we're turning the corner here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. And I've heard from some people that they believe the fruit of the Spirit is singular love, and those other eight graces are just, if you don't have love, you don't have any of those. I don't quite buy that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, comma, joy, comma, peace, comma, long-suffering, comma, gentleness, comma, goodness, comma, faith, comma, meekness, comma, temperance. I think those are all graces of walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. And I think that's when you and I walk in the Spirit, you know what's going to happen? The works of the flesh are not going to be predominant in our life. The works of the Spirit are. Does that upset us? It shouldn't upset us. If I'm saved and walking in the Spirit, my life is not going to manifest the works of the flesh. Well, I'm going to have a setback. I'm going to trip up. I'm going to have a problem. No doubt about it. I'm not going to enjoy it. I'm not going to be happy about it. And hopefully, if I'm walking in the Spirit like I should be, the graces of the Spirit are going to begin to function in my life and be engaged in my life. And that's, folks, I hate to say this, that's just normal Christianity. Isn't that true? Isn't it true? Normal Christianity is you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, the works of the flesh, all these hideous sins. You walk in the Spirit. You manifest the graces of the Holy Ghost. What I'm afraid of is we've so muddied the water in this day and age, calling evil good and good evil, like our verse in Isaiah. We don't know the difference between good and bad. It's ridiculous. So anyway, look at verse number 24. Let's go on. I want to finish up, and I will. We won't pass the time. Look at verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Well, just kind of what I just said there. If you truly belong to Christ, all those works of the flesh are crucified. You don't enjoy those things with the affections. That's enjoyment. If we belong to Christ by way of salvation, then the flesh, with all its works, has been crucified with Christ. The flesh has been dethroned and crucified. And you know what, folks? When we choose to walk in the lust of the flesh, let me ask you a question. How was David after he committed adultery? Ah, man, life's great. Is that how David was? No, sir. Read Psalm 51. My bones were broken. My spirit was distressed. Why, David? I'll tell you why. Because he took a dethroned, dead man and put him back on the throne of his life. How ridiculous is that? But don't be too hard on David. Because you and I do the same thing when we walk in the flesh. Paul said that the old man is dethroned and the old man is dead. He's been crucified. Why would you put him back on the throne of your life? Goodness gracious. You take a dethroned, decaying corpse and put him on the throne of your life? And when we choose to walk in the lust of the flesh, when we don't obey Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign. When you take sin, come on sin, sit right back up here on this throne. That's fine. Yes, sir, right there. That's your seat. When we do that, we're putting a dead, dethroned man back on the throne of our lives. When we have a holy, pure, clean, sinless, spotless new man who should be there. Right? It's horrible. 25. Some people are confused by this. Look at this verse. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So what does this mean, if we live in the Spirit? Well, let me ask you folks, who are people who live in the Spirit? Let me tell you who lives in the Spirit. Saved people live spiritually because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Saved people are saved because the Spirit of God birthed us into the family of God. Without the Spirit of God, we had no spiritual life. When we got saved, the Spirit of God brought us spiritual life. We live spiritually because we are born of the Spirit. I believe it was Jesus Himself who said that. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. People who live in the Spirit are you and me saved people if we live in the Spirit. You could write there, if you're saved. If you have spiritual life, do you have spiritual life? I have spiritual life. You have a testimony of having spiritual life. That's who he's talking about. If we are saved, let us also walk in the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, or because of the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. We don't have a debt to the flesh. but we do to the Spirit. We have a debt to the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't even be saved. Without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be alive to the things of God. We wouldn't have eternal life. Paul said in Romans 8:12, we are debtors, not to the flesh. Has the flesh ever done anything positive in your life or mine? I'm talking about the old nature, the sin nature. Has the flesh ever done? Have you ever heard anybody give a testimony about how wonderful the flesh has been to them? The flesh is rotten. The flesh stinks. It's sinful. It's wicked. It's ungodly. It's vile. It's capable of all these things in verses 19 through 21. I don't owe the flesh anything. The flesh is my enemy. I owe the Spirit of God everything. He made me alive to Christ. He brought me eternal life. He birthed me into the family of God. I owe Him everything. So if I'm saved, if I live because of the Spirit, if I live in the Spirit, for heaven's sakes, let's walk in the Spirit. We owe Him a debt. We're on our way to heaven because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Folks, you and I would never have even, the work of conviction would have never even started in our hearts without the Holy Spirit doing it. And then the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. And we get saved, and He indwells us, and now we have this new man that is alive unto righteousness, alive unto God, alive unto the Holy Bible. I don't owe the flesh anything. Then why, Terry Angel, do you sometimes walk in it? It's sickening, really, isn't it? But I told somebody the other day, you know what's nice about God? God knows our frame. And He remembers that we're dust. And to be honest with you, folks, He does not expect perfection out of us. I tell you, I think what He'd like to have is a heart that would like to be perfect. A heart that says, you know what, Lord? I am incapable of living without sin, but I sure would love to. I don't owe the flesh anything, but I owe Your Spirit everything. And I want to walk in Him today. Paul is saying, since you live spiritually, because of the work of the Spirit in your life, pay your debt. Walk in the Spirit and quit enthroning the dead man who was dethroned on the cross of Calvary. And then he finishes verse 26, and I'm done. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. You know, I think that goes all the way back to verses 13, 14, and 15. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not walk in the vanity of serving our own interests. We will, by love, serve one another. Seeking self-glory makes us proud and envious. Proud because we feel we have it over some other people. Envious because we feel some other people have it over us. And the bottom line is, it's all about me. It's all about me. And Paul says, people who walk in the Spirit will not serve their own interests. They will, by love, serve one another. Boy, you talk about the recipe for church harmony and church unity. You get a group of church people, that's, what is that? The church is the people. You get a bunch of people who are walking in the Spirit because they feel like they have this debt to the Spirit of God. Because if it hadn't been for the Spirit of God, they wouldn't even be saved. If it hadn't been for the Spirit of God, they wouldn't even care about God. They wouldn't give a flip about God. But because of the sweet Holy Spirit who convicted us and worked on us and pointed us to Jesus, and now we're saved. You get a group of people who feel indebted to the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. They're walking west. They can't walk east. They're walking in the Spirit. They're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh is always going to be there. Come on, man, turn around. Turn around. But no, Spirit of God, I want to live in Your power today. I don't owe Him anything. I owe You everything. And when you got that going on, nobody's in it for themselves. It's not about me. It's not about my name, who's looking at me, where am I on the totem pole. It has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with who can I help? Who can I help? Who can I encourage? Who can I lift up? Who can I be a blessing to today? Boy, you talk about that kind of attitude and spirit. I'm telling you what, brother, you got something going. Amen. Amen. So we're not given license to live like we want to live because we have this liberty. We have now a command that, look, you're not going to live like you want to live and just step on people and be a stumbling block to people. You love each other. You serve one another by love. You walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You don't owe a debt to the flesh. You owe a debt to the Spirit. You're alive in Christ Jesus because of the Spirit of God. Start your day putting the gear selector in drive. Because when you get up tomorrow morning, it's going to be in park. Does that make sense? And if you're going to accomplish anything tomorrow for the Spirit of God, you've got to drop it and drive and walk in the Spirit. And it's, by the way, it's not going to happen just because, you know, we want it to. It's going to happen because we say, Spirit of God, help me today. 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 And I've learned one thing. If I've learned something about counseling, and I've done some heavy counseling in the last 2.5 weeks, if you can help people just get one day behind you. Don't worry about December. Don't worry about 2015. Get today squared away. And get tomorrow squared away. And Friday, get Friday squared away. I'll tell you what happens, folks. Days turn into weeks. Weeks turn into months. And months turn into years. It's one day at a time, dropping that thing in drive and walking in the Spirit. Amen? And when you take a tumble and you have a bad day, and the Spirit of God on the inside says, boy, oh boy, that really wasn't what I wanted. You say, yeah, I know. Thank God the Lord's mercies are new every morning. Every morning. And we get up with a clean slate, drop it in drive, and go. I hope I'm making sense tonight. Amen. Okay, let's stand. We got to quit. God, help us, please, to live for You. May it be on our minds. May we not just mindlessly go through a day just fulfilling the lust of the flesh with our life stuck in park. Help us to engage and drive and walk and move forward in the leadership of the Holy Spirit. May He sit on the throne of my life tomorrow. May He sit on the throne of the lives of the people's hearts here tomorrow. All of us, Lord, would You help us to have a Thursday with the Spirit on the throne and the old man dead and dethroned, please. Help us practically to see that happen. Help us to love You and love each other and serve You every day. In Christ's name, amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a brief, just a word.